All right, turning your Bible to James chapter 2. Bit of a different type of service today with so much in here, but thoroughly blessed, amen? Amen? Thoroughly blessed today. What a wonderful string of events today just to encourage us, encourage our faith in Christ, and to hear what God is up to in the world. That's always encouraging. James chapter 2. Briefly for today, sort of going quickly through the recap part just for sake of time today, but it's also very important to our talk as we go into James chapter 2, isn't it? Because it sets up for us, it's a letter, right? It's not just a bunch of disconnected ideas or thoughts. Sometimes it can come out like that. It's a letter written. And so the ideas that James is writing, of course, string together, right? They don't hang. And so we're talking about useful religion. What should your life in Christ be like? Is your relationship with the Lord, is your religion useful? And biblical change is part of useful religion, laying aside the filthiness that is part of being a sinner and that is in the world, and receiving the Word of God and letting it change, letting God change you with His Word by His Spirit. Keeping yourself unstained from the world. The world will stain you in so many ways. Time would prevent us from going into the ways that we can be stained by the world. Bridle your tongue. You don't need to spend much time on that because we will be thoroughly exploring that in James chapter 3. Useful religion is a bridled tongue. Visiting orphans and widows in their affliction. Care for the poor. And that's certainly very important. I mean, this is just a few verses before the part we're going to read today. That they care for the poor. If the poor are on God's heart, the poor should be on our heart. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right. It's very true. And the poor are on God's heart. And He wants us to take care of them. And so we need to. Self-deception. Avoid self-deception. Don't look into the mirror of the Word of God, regardless of the issue, amen? Regardless of the issue that you find there, don't look into the Word of God and just act like nothing needs to change and nothing is wrong. That's called self-deception. God's Word is the mirror that we look into. Useful religion. So today, we're going to look at this idea then, as I talked about earlier, of partiality or of preference. So read along with me, James chapter 2, 13 verses. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, and you say, sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He has promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Pretty interesting passage. We'll return to it over the weeks to come. But let's pray together and ask the Lord's blessing on our time in His Word. Thank you, God, for your grace to give us this time. What a joy it has been to hear of your work, to remember in our lives, to remember the Lord's table together, and just to have our faith encouraged, have our fellowship strengthened, I would trust. And God, I just pray you direct our minds and our hearts as we study your word together, and just help us to make good application. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the issue today is what the The Bible uses this word partiality. Partiality. And we had just had this command to care for the poor, and then this issue of partiality is sort of fleshed out in the next few verses. Comes to us, of course, in an imperative command. Show no partiality as you hold the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So the definition of partiality is an inclination to favor one group or view or opinion over alternatives. So it's the singling out of a group over another group. You think of them better, you think of them higher, you want them around, you don't want the other people around. You care about them, you don't care about the other people. Synonyms include being favorable to, prejudice, or bias. Now prejudice today, since you know I like words, prejudice is actually a lot uglier word than it ever should be or was. Prejudice just means to make a choice. Today it doesn't mean that, right? I mean, if you're prejudiced, it's like the worst sin ever. And that's the case that we use that word in today. But to actually, it just means, it's purely negative. It just means to be favorable or unfavorable. That's all it really means. And so it's very interesting. We all have preferences though, don't we? And you could say this, although it would be very difficult to say in our modern world in any context, you're prejudiced right now, right? You have things you prefer. And it's just reality, isn't it? You prefer this over that. You show prejudice, you know. I'm prejudiced to pickles. I don't want any pickles in my presence. Keep those away from me, alright? Bring me a pie? Yes. Pickles? No. Okay, you see? I make those judgments. I make that distinction, and it's important to me. It quite honestly is. If we had more time, I'd tell you about my Culver's woes. Culver's is the place of all pickles. They have to put pickles on everything I have. I'm afraid I haven't gotten a pickle ice cream cone yet there. That's how much they love them. But we're all prejudiced in that way. We make distinctions. We have choices. And so it's part of life. The Greek word here translated, I won't pronounce it, but it sounds almost like what it means. And it means to receive the face. You receive the face. I like the way your face looks better than this person here. I receive you that way. It was a Hebrew phrase which meant favoritism or making judgments based on what you perceive. I think that's really important. We make judgments based on what we perceive. We don't really know all the truth or the facts. We don't really care necessarily about what we should care about. And we make judgments based on those. And this is a big deal. It really is. It's a big deal of making judgments or receiving someone based on what we perceive. Amen? And that's a big deal. You know, I've worked with guys that want to have a wife that haven't gotten married. Lots over the years. And I don't know how many times I've heard, but the person has to look good. I mean, it has to be attractive to me. I mean, come on, I need to be attractive. And then what does that mean? Well, that means that they need to have a certain body type. They need to look a certain way. And I've shared this with men. And ladies need to hear it too, but you know that you're asking a lady to do what God forbids her doing in the scriptures, to pay attention. The scriptures calls a lady not to pay attention to what's on the outside, but to look at what's inside and work on that. And you're asking her to do the opposite because of what you want, because your perception is all that matters. Isn't that interesting? That's our world. That's our world. If you look nice, and whatever nice is that we say it is, if you look a certain way, oh, we want you around. But if you, the inner person, what do we care? Right? In fact, sometimes the nastiest people are the ones that are accepted. It's crazy. This bleeds into our thinking because we all have prejudices. We all have preferences, things that we prefer. But we have a tendency to live shallow lives where we care less about the person and more about what they look like. And it's even worse than this text, unfortunately. We're going to see what they were dealing with. It's even worse based on what you perceive to be true. It's evident that in their church, there was preferential treatment being given to rich people while poor people were being treated as lesser human beings. Wow. Amen? I mean, let's not throw the stones at them and say we would never do that. Because it's subtle, and we'll talk about that. But, wow. Amen? I mean, God's church cannot have that in there, amen? We can't. And there's a reason, there's a motive behind what was going on in their body, in the body of Christ. Oh yeah, here, I threw these on there, I forgot about that. The nature of partiality, judging by externals. If a man wearing a gold ring, fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes in. So this is now breaking it down for you to help us see what's going on. Someone comes in wearing nice stuff, you see them, wow, I want to be around that person, right? Someone else comes in, oh, yeah, you go over there with them, you sit over there. And it was all based on how they looked. Now this might happen today in subtle ways. Maybe a dress code, maybe a church has a dress code, right? You ever been in a church that has a dress code? Yes, shake your head, right? Most of us have, right? Now, are those dress codes posted? No, that's usually subtle, isn't it? It's just kind of known. And you know, I don't want to make too much of a testimony, and I'm trying to, for sake of time, not get into too many of these things, but you know, when God got a hold of Lori and I, we were older. I really do believe I placed my trust in Christ when I was a young child, but I was never discipled. She lived in an atheist home, so she had no context. When you come into the American church, especially a conservative church like a Baptist church, and you come in with a totally different culture, it is like breaking through a brick wall to break into that culture. You can say it's not, you can believe it's not, you can say we would never do that. I lived it. Alright? You're different. You're an outsider. You're not like us. You don't think like us. You don't do like us. And it takes work for a person that's different to work on and accept someone that's from the outside, doesn't it? I don't think people mean to do it. We're not setting up, hey, let's exclude everyone, right? We're not doing that, but it's what happens because we prefer things, right? What would you prefer today? If I said, we're going to have 20 people pulled into the lot here, they're all going to be around the age of 50. Of course, in our culture, we want them to be 30, but they're all going to be around the age of 50, and they've got to all have a Bible degree, and they all are engineers, and they make thousands of dollars, and they're going to come here and be part of our church. Would you enjoy that? I would love that, okay? All right. Now, let's say that, unfortunately, what happened, though, was it was actually 20 homeless people who were going to come and be here, and they were going to stink. Would that matter to you? Be honest. That'd be uncomfortable, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? You can be honest in church, all right? Okay? Think about it. You see what happens in culture? Do you see what happens? It's subtle for us. It's not that stark, usually, but it happens. It's subtle. Dress code. If you don't wear a suit and tie, you're not as spiritual. How about this? If you do wear a suit and tie, you're legalistic. People think that too, don't they? If you come to a hip church and you're wearing a suit and tie, maybe you'll be excluded. It happens. Okay? They're not going to say leave, but you're not like us. You're not like us. You don't fit into our group. Maybe someone with long hair or tattoos or piercings. Maybe someone was born a little different. Maybe they look a little different or not quite normal as we understand normal. This text talks a lot about the financial distinctions in culture, right? Some people make less, some people make more. Some people have more things, some people have a better job, some people were raised in a God-honoring family. Some people were raised with no family, quite honestly, right? And so so people are all different, and we tend to cubbyhole people. How about the idea of race? We don't have enough time to go there, right? How about the idea of race? Now, there ain't but one race, and that's evident by our church. No, but there really is only one race, the human race. But there are tribes, tongues, and people groups. Amen. And it isn't interesting that our culture separates us along those lines, don't they? And that is, again, a subtle thing that happens in church, where sometimes we're not overtly racist, but we don't really have any context to reach out and love people that have a darker skin color. It happens. I'm sorry to have to say it. It happens. It really does. It's not as comfortable. And I remember when we went to Kansas City to minister, Pastor Bessie, the first thing he asked me was, have you ever done cross-cultural missions? And I was like, cross-cultural of Kansas City? I mean, what kind of cross-culture could there be from Iowa to Kansas City till I got there? All right? It was cross-cultural. interesting. Their culture is just a little bit different than ours. And sometimes it takes a little bit of getting used to. And it can be uncomfortable when someone comes into your assembly and their culture is not your culture. It just can. And I would say I'm probably as far from racist as you can get. It's still uncomfortable. It is. I have many friends that are darker skinned. But it's just different. We grew up different. We were raised different. I don't live in Inner City, Kansas City, right? Praise God. I've been there enough. I don't want to live there. It's a mess. I'm thankful that the besties are willing to stick it out. Because they could go anywhere. But it's different. We have these kind of things that happen to us. And these subtle differences in people. And it can cause us in Christ to maybe even not knowingly show partiality. Just to do that, to make those lines of distinction. He calls it a dishonor. A dishonor. It's evil if you pay attention to the one, and it's a dishonor to the poor person. You have dishonored the poor man, or not the rich. It's illogical too, isn't it? As we see that, we'll come back to that. Now here's what he says. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and drag you into court? Now notice this. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. That's a different way of thinking about it, isn't it? You see, sometimes, we don't ever forget that. But really, isn't that the gist of what, the crux of what's going on? Are we the same? Are we all really created equally by the same God? Of course we are, right? We're all the same. He is the maker of us all. And really think about this. This is such a temporal problem. Because will how much money you have matter when you die? Nah. Right? How poor are you? Will it matter when you die? You know, those two things mattered to the rich man and Lazarus. Didn't they? The opposite way we would think. Right? The opposite way we would think. And not for that reason, it was because of faith. But still, think about that. God, there's a leveling, death really levels everything, but there's a leveling of the playing field at the foot of the cross. We're all the same. We're one. We're made by the same maker. The distinctions that we made, you're prettier than me, who cares, right? The same maker made us all. It's perception anyway. You have more money. You're still my brother. You're still my sister in Christ. It shouldn't matter to us. We shouldn't dishonor the person made in the image of God. Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. Whoa. Huh? That will hit you where you live, won't it? Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Be careful about what you say about person that's an image bearer of God, no matter what the context is. Be careful what you say. Person's an image bearer of God. Every person has intrinsic worth because of that, because we're made in God's image. It doesn't matter about our circumstances. That doesn't change the value of a human being. James calls it breaking the royal law. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. And of course, the royal Jesus talked about that often. And that's part of why James is so rich. He was just remembering things that his half-brother had shared during their time together. The two great commandments, that's the royal law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if you make these distinctions that separate you and you become a condemning judge of someone based on the externals or their circumstances, you've actually broken one of the two primary commandments that God gave us. It sums up the whole law, as Jesus said. Jesus had received this question from a lawyer or a scribe or Pharisee, and this person wanted to justify his unwillingness to love his neighbor. And this is the context that we have the Good Samaritan account. That Jesus taught that the person that loved the poor person, or the person, he wasn't really even necessarily poor, he was just under, something bad had happened to him, was actually the one who had loved his neighbor. And it was the Samaritan that had done that. So that this is the verse that tells us about how illogical it is for us to show preference over to people based on what's on externals. Think about what he says there. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world? And so, in our minds, like that illustration I gave, we would love to have these people that are just like us come in. We would love to have people that can contribute to us, that can give us something. We would like that because it's comfortable for us. But God is saying, look, this is illogical. You're rejecting the people that I have chosen. That's crazy, isn't it? Isn't that crazy? God has chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. And we might do this in life. We might meet someone and I don't like the way they are. I don't like the way they look or whatever. And we're rejecting someone who is rich in faith. Wow, what a loss on our part. And God wants us to flip it over on its head. And here's what the issue comes down to then. In their church, think about them, and I'm not throwing any stones at them. I'm not saying I wouldn't do what these people did. But here they have persecution come in. And they're hurting. They're separated. They're driven out of their homes. They lose their building, their businesses. They got nothing. They can't even live in Israel anymore, right? Because they're following Christ. And so they're thrown out into Asia Minor. They got nothing. Now, put yourself in their shoes. Am I going to eat tomorrow? I don't know. So in that context, in walks a rich guy, a rich family. What are you going to say? Praise God, right? Here comes my lunch, okay? Here comes a poor person. What are they going to give you? More problem, right? There's another mouth to feed, you see? This is what's going on here in this church. And this can happen in degrees in the modern church, certainly. Here comes a poor person. What are they going to give me? They can't do anything for me. Think about in the church how this can happen. Maybe someone owns a business. They can get you a job. Maybe it's good for you. Maybe people do that. They use church as a means of connectivity or connections or whatever and those kind of things. What can a poor person give me? The rich, though, were the ones that were actually persecuting them. They had forgotten that. See, they were looking to different rich people to solve the problem, but rich people were the people that had caused the problem in the first place. Aren't they the ones that drag you into court? Aren't they the ones that blaspheme the holy name by which you are called? Aren't they the ones? James is just reminding them that. Now, the other issue that they were forgetting is very interesting. They were poor. Isn't that interesting? They were poor. They were wanting to exclude people based on that they were too poor while they were poor. That's crazy. That's just part of the human thing. Let the lowly brother. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. See, these are people who are hurting, but they were looking to something in the creation to solve a problem that their creator was going to take care of for them. They were forgetting that they were heirs of the same hope together, that they should be acting like brothers and sisters in Christ with these people who had little. So the two main issues, as we see, this root of partiality. What is going on in partiality? Well, we'll come back to that one. What is going on? Why do we make distinctions among people? And you can do with whatever you want to the words I've chosen to use to describe this. But I believe it's accurate. Why do we judge people based on their externals? And the number one reason is we're proud. It's pride. You're not like me. You're not as good as me. You can't provide for me what I want. You're different than me. I don't like that. I remember a friend of mine went and moved ministry, changed ministry, a very skilled person, and got there, and there was a lot of problems, and so they wanted him to work through those problems. And so he was, and as he worked through those, he said, part of our problem is we're thinking wrong, and therefore we're acting wrong. We need to make some changes. And he got a lot of blowback from that because, well, we don't like to change. I would say Baptists don't like to change, which is true, but really people don't like to change, do they? I mean, it's just a human thing. Change is scary. And he said, you know, all this, and he said, But you know, they said, we want to grow and we want this and everything. And I told them, you know what they meant? They didn't mean we want to grow. They meant, we want you to bring more people like us in here. Really, that's what was going on. He said, you know, that's exactly right. That is true. That is what we mean. We want more people like us to come in here. We don't want to necessarily grow. Snobbery, looking down on people because of their circumstances, separating people among class lines, thinking yourself better than poor people, and forgetting the truth about yourself. When you make a distinction based on the externals of someone that you didn't even spend the time to get to know, it's pride. It's pride. You need to get involved with that person, get to know their story, talk to them. Don't just think of them as someone who has wrecked their life or whatever. It's probably true, but it's also a dear soul made in the image of God that He's put into your life to minister to love. Maybe it's the very person that God has placed there, and you're the vehicle that He wants to show His love to in that moment. What a waste when we get an arrogant attitude in the midst of those times. We gotta fight that. What's that? Yeah, amen. We gotta fight that, amen. Pride. Selfish motivation is the other part of that. Selfish motivation. Because what can a poor person do for me? Huh? And really, you could add that it's a faith issue. Because think about it. We just talked about this last week. If Jesus said, when you invite someone over to eat, invite someone that can't pay you back. It's a faith issue, isn't it? See, the poor person can't get me a better job. The poor person can't provide my next meal. The poor person, maybe they're not even that fun or nice to be around. They're not interesting, right? It could cost me. It could cost me to be in a relationship with a poor person. I might have financial cost, or they might be a drag on me, or they might be whatever you want to say. But rich people, oh yeah. Rich people. When we started going to Calvary, one of the first things someone said to me was, we already have a plumber. Well, good, because I didn't come here to do plumbing. That's what I was thinking. You know, isn't that weird? It's just the way the world works. Well, we already have a plumber. You don't need another plumber. Okay, sorry. I guess that's why I became a pastor. I didn't need any plumbers anymore. But it's just crazy. How different than this text the world can be, amen? And how I had to break James's heart that people who were suffering were taking their suffering and putting that on to other people who were just like them, who were suffering, who were poor, and excluding them or treating them. You know, I know I'm not saying I'm any different, but can you imagine a poor person desperately seeking truth, desperately seeking an answer, coming into the place where he's heard that there is love, coming in, bringing his family, where she had heard that there are answers for her help, for her problems in life, coming, and then someone saying, oh, you go over there. Can you imagine? What a heartbreaker. And here's what Acts tells how the church was in the beginning. And all those who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What a radical difference than what we're seeing in the book of James. So we'll end with this. Have mercy. Have mercy. Verse 13 tells us that mercy triumphs over judgment. Have mercy on people. Not everyone has life figured out the way that you do. Not everyone has been raised with the gifts that you've been given. Not everyone has been given the opportunities that you've been given. Have some mercy. A little bit of mercy will go a long ways. Have some compassion on people. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We have enough judgment in this world, all right? Amen? And I know I add to it more than I want to. We have enough. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment, that same judgment you use, that with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So we better be judging with God's kind of judgment, alright? Amen? We better be judging with God's kind of judgment, and His judgment is always color, or we can understand it via His grace and mercy. And He knows where to judge, we don't. Amen? And so show mercy. Galatians 3:28, I'll end with this thought. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. You are all one in Christ. Isn't that good news for us today? We have to make sure that we are not showing partiality. We're talking about it today because it's in the text. It's not something that I think we've struggled with here. I really think we're doing a good job with it, but it's really something we need to be reminded of, I believe, especially as we live in this culture. And the pull of the culture is to separate us up into little cubby holes and label us and make us different. When in Christ, we have to remember that we're one. We are one. We're in this thing together. Well, let's pray. Well, God, thank you for this reminder, and thank you for the good testimony. I believe our church has a very good testimony of not showing partiality, not judging by externals. Certainly none of us here are the pretty people anyway, but it's a good reminder, God. Our culture is broken and wants to divide us all up. Increase our mercy, Lord. Increase our grace as we deal with people that are not like us or have less than us or feel excluded or have been excluded in this crazy world. And I pray that we would be vessels of mercy and grace to share the gospel with those dear souls that need it. As we pray to that end in Jesus' name, amen.